1 Kings chapter 3 is where we've left off. For remember, we've been looking at the life of Solomon as David has passed on. And his son Solomon has taken his place. And last time we were together in chapter 3, we did the first section of it where Solomon had a dream. And in Solomon's dream, God spoke to him and God asked him, "Solomon, whatever you want, I'm going to give you." And as Solomon was with this great dilemma, you know, asked by God, "Whatever it is you would like, I'm going to grant it to you." Solomon, it tells us in verse 6 of chapter 3, he says, Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and in righteousness, of rightness of heart with you. And you have continued this great kindness for him and have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I'm a little child and I do not know how to go out or to come in." Solomon acknowledged this responsibility that you placed upon me is too great. That I really don't know how to handle myself in front of this, you know, great amount of people that you've entrusted to me. And so he asked God, watch what he says in verse 8. He says, "And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" You see, God had given Solomon the opportunity to have anything he could have asked for. And he asked for wisdom. He asked for discernment. He asked for guidance and direction and how to fulfill the responsibility that God had entrusted to him. And there's a big difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge speaks of the condition of knowing something with familiarity gained through experience and association. You see, knowledge can be gained by, you know, just doing something repetitiously. Knowledge can be gained by studying the books and trying to, you know, trying to obtain a certain amount of you know, know-how. I was reading in one of the Journal of Business Education, it said this: if a chemist or a physicist sat down and read the scientific journals in his field as a full-time job, at the end of a year, he would be 3 months behind in his reading. I mean, knowledge is continually, you know, being added to. But you find out something different, that wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. There's people who can have a vast amount of knowledge, but they don't have wisdom. They don't know how to use the knowledge that they've gained in order to use it in a proper way. I was looking at some of the websites today and I came across this. It happened today. Man survives jumping into lion's den. I have a picture of it up here. They're going to show you. This happened today. 46-year-old reported trying to convert lions to Christianity. A man was attacked and injured after jumping into a lion's den at the Tepee Zoo and trying to convert the lions to Christianity. The 46-year-old man leaped into the den of African lions and shouted, "Jesus will save you," according to the report. He also said, "Come bite me," before one of the male lions attacked and bit the man. Video showed the lion ripping a jacket off the man at the zoo in Taiwan's capital, clawing him and then biting the man in the leg. Zoo workers were able to drive off the lion with water hoses and tranquilizer guns. The lions were fed earlier in the day. Otherwise, the man might have been more seriously injured or killed. You ever wonder, what are people thinking? Oh, you might have a knowledge Jesus saves, but not lions. And you realize that, see, someone can have an amount of a knowledge, but well, it doesn't mean that they have wisdom. That wasn't a wise decision. I was given a website, crazycriminals.com. I don't know if you've been there, but you read some of the ridiculous things that people do. And, well, let me read you a couple. A man was wanted for throwing bricks through jewelry store window and making off with money. He was arrested last night after throwing a brick into a plexiglass window. The brick bounced back, hit him in the head, knocked him out cold until the police arrived. One more that, well, I'll let you figure out the wisdom of this man. When a man attempted to siphon gasoline from a motorhome parked in Seattle Street, much more than he bargained for, police arrived at the scene to find an ill man curled up next to a motorhome near spilled sewage. The police spokesman said that the man admitted to trying to steal the gasoline and plugged his hose into the motorhome sewage tank by mistake. The owner of the vehicle declined to press charges, saying that it was the best laugh he'd ever had. You wonder, what is it that people are thinking at times? And you realize something that, well, you see, there's the wisdom of the world, but yet there's still another wisdom. It's God's wisdom. You see, man can apply knowledge in a certain way, but there's something he cannot do, is that he cannot know how to apply God's word to his life and how to live a life that's pleasing to God outside of the Spirit of God living inside of him. That's God's wisdom. Well, it tells us in, well, Luke 10:21, Jesus is speaking here. Just a couple of verses and we're going to get started in this text, but watch this. Luke 10:21, Jesus speaking, and he says this: "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight.'" You see, Jesus acknowledged something that, well, there was some spiritual knowledge, some spiritual wisdom, I should say, that, well, the rest of those who were wise in this world could not comprehend. There's a wisdom that only comes from God. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:12, and again, you can turn with me there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 12. "Now we Christians, have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." You see, the Spirit of God comes into a man and he begins to understand things like he never did before. And that's why at times you may have been frustrated. You try to share with someone about things of God. You try to talk to them about spiritual things and they just look at you. You know that look like, huh? And you just go, man, it's so simple. Don't you get it? I mean, man, look, I mean, just, you know, you want to just show them and share with them what God's showing you. And they just look, give you that dumb look. Because they can't comprehend spiritual things until the Spirit of God comes into a person. And what's amazing is that the Proverbs continually talks about seeking after wisdom. That we're to pursue after wisdom, that we're to want God's wisdom for our life in order to be able to live a life that would be pleasing to God. It says in Proverbs 8:11, again, I'm going to read you several of them. You don't have to turn there, but watch what it says. Proverbs 8:11, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her." The proverb says that, well, remember, Solomon, the writer of most of these proverbs, says, let me tell you something, man. The very most precious thing that you can obtain in this life is God's wisdom, and more than all the riches of the world. He says in Proverbs 9:10, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." The fear of the Lord. You see, when you begin to fear God, when you begin to reverence God in a proper way in your life, what happens is that's the beginning of you having wisdom in your life. When you begin to put God in the proper place of your life, you are at the beginning of wisdom. You see, unless you have a reverence for God in your life, you can never come to the place where you've surrendered your heart and your will to God. And this is what the Proverbs is talking about. Let me give you one more. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. And I love this one because watch what it says. Proverbs 2, 6. "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding." You see, the one who gives wisdom is God. He gives not only wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And it's incredible, because what we find in the Scriptures is that we're to be asking for wisdom. Not for the wisdom of this world. We're to be asking God for the wisdom that only He has to offer us. And many of us, man, you know, I constantly pray, "God, I need Your wisdom, man. I don't even know how to make a decision in this matter. I don't even know what to do with all the responsibilities You've given to me." And so, you know, the Scripture tells us we're to be praying for wisdom. So I'm constantly praying, "God, I need wisdom." When I'm counseling, "God, give us wisdom." Whenever we're making decisions, you know, that they're going to affect everybody, man. Not only my home, but in the church. Not only in the church, but in every part of my personal life. Then I'm saying, "God, I need Your direction and I need Your wisdom for my life, because I don't know how to handle these things." How important is it, guys, for every one of us to be seeking God's wisdom in our decisions every day? Seriously. We need God's wisdom, man. We're living in a very crazy world right now. We need God's wisdom to make the right decisions. We're being influenced by all of those who have worldly wisdom, but how many really are having God's wisdom? It says in James, and again, you can turn with me there, James chapter 1, toward the end of your Bible, right before Revelation, before 1 John. For 1 and 2 Peter, James chapter 1. Look what James says on this subject. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, watch what he says. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven, tossed by the wind. For let not the man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." You see, we're encouraged to come to God and say, "God, I need Your direction." When it comes to your decisions in life, saying, "God, I need Your wisdom." And then you go forth, man, in the wisdom of God. Believing that, you know what, God's going to go before me and God's going to guide me and God's going to direct me. We need God's wisdom, man, in everything we do. And there's something you find out in the Scripture, is that when God calls you to something, whether, you know, no matter what you're doing in life, whatever your trade may be, whatever your calling may be, wherever God may have you, that the reality is, man, if you've surrendered to the will of God, then God's going to give you the wisdom to accomplish what He's called you to do. That's an amazing thing to me. Because, you know, I realize something, that, you know, I don't have the ability to do what God's called me to do in my own power, in my own strength, my own knowledge, my own wisdom. I need God's intervention. I need God's wisdom to do what He's called me to do. And as you look through the scriptures, when God was about to do a work, whenever He was about to accomplish something, He would come and He would pour His wisdom into someone that would be able to accomplish that task. And I think it's why it's so important that as we're living in this time, in this age, that we're going before God and saying, God, you know what? I know You have plans for my life, and I need Your wisdom to fulfill those plans. I need Your guidance. I need Your direction. When God had called Moses, He had called Moses to go and to build this extravagant, ark and to build the tabernacle and all of these things that He was going to be building. Turn to Exodus chapter 36. Exodus chapter 36. Look at verse 1. And Bezalel and Aholib and every gifted artisan, watch this, and whom the Lord had put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan, watch this, in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and to do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. And they continued bringing the freewill offerings every morning. And all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each one for the work he was doing. You see, God had anointed Bezalel and these other men, and He had given them wisdom and to be able to accomplish what God had told Moses to accomplish. And it's still how God works today. You see, when God begins to, whatever trade you may have, you're saying, God, you know what? I want to surrender my life to You, and I want Your wisdom, so I need Your wisdom to accomplish what You call me to do. And then God begins to instill in you wisdom, man, to guide you, to make right decisions in your life concerning your home, concerning your family, concerning your children, concerning every aspect of your life as you're coming to God and saying, God, I want to know Your heart. I want to know Your wisdom. And as you begin to seek His Word and as you begin to know the heart of God, God begins to anoint you to accomplish what He's called you to do. And this is where Solomon was. Solomon understood that in his own power, he couldn't do what God had called him to do. He couldn't accomplish, make the right decisions. He said, God, I don't even know how to go out. I don't even know how to come in. I don't know how to live my life in the position that You've given to me. So God, I need Your help. And God saw the heart of Solomon. You see, Solomon didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for a long life. He didn't ask for victory all over all of his enemies. He said, God, I just want Your wisdom. And God says, because that's what you asked for, not only am I going to give you wisdom, you're going to be the wisest man that ever lived, but I'm also going to give you everything you didn't ask for. The riches. I'm going to give you everything because I see your heart, Solomon. You see, God's looking, man, for a heart that's willing, man, to surrender to Him. That's what God's looking for. Someone who's saying, God, I want Your wisdom for my life and I want to follow Your way. And when God can find that person whom He can trust, man, God begins to bless that person and begins to give him wisdom and guide him and to direct him. In the book of Colossians, watch this. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians. Go back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Watch how the writer, we covered this not too long ago. It's been a little while now. But watch what it says in verse, look at verse 18. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, watch, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise and where's the scribe and where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You see, the wisdom of this world can accomplish anything eternal. Oh, it can accomplish, things, in the physical realm. But you can't accomplish anything eternal, man, with the wisdom of this world. You need God's wisdom to accomplish anything. And then the writer Paul continues in 1 Corinthians, and watch what he says here. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. You see, the world looks at the cross and they look at it as foolishness, man, because they don't have God's wisdom. They look at the cross as something that really has no value and no meaning. But we that know Jesus Christ and what He's done for us on the cross, that the Spirit of God has been convicting you of the Holy Spirit that's been, you know, pricking your heart, you realize that it's because of the cross that you've been forgiven and you've been saved from the consequences of sin. Now try to tell that to someone who doesn't have the wisdom of God. They can't comprehend that. Go and try to tell that to your professors at college. They'll mock you and laugh at you. They are very knowledgeable. They have a lot of wisdom of the world, but they don't have the wisdom of God. Because when the wisdom of God comes to a person's life, man, they begin to see things through different perspectives. Spiritual perspective. They begin to understand spiritual things. They begin to understand that it's not about the wisdom of this world, but it's the wisdom, man, of God that counts. Because God's wisdom is above man's wisdom. That's what Paul continues to say. Watch what he says. For the Jews request a sign. The Greeks, they seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both the Jews and the Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man. Watch that. And the weakness of God is stronger than man. You see, you want to know wisdom, you have to know what God says. Because the world can't teach you wisdom. You have to know what God's Word says in order to understand true wisdom and spiritual wisdom. That's going to have an eternal value, not just a value for this, you know, 70, 80, 90, 100 years you're going to live on this earth. But I'm talking about the value that's going to be for eternity, man, to know the heart of God and the wisdom of God and the will of God for your life. And Solomon understood what was happening. He understood that responsibility that was given to him and was too great for him. And he said, God, I need your wisdom. Now, watch this. Go back to 1 Kings now with me. Remember, Solomon is in this position where he's judging. He's the king. He has all of these responsibilities, tough decisions to be making. And so now there's an example of Solomon's wisdom given to us in verse 16. He says, now two women who were harlots came to the king and they stood before him. And one said, oh my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house. And I gave birth while she was in the house. And it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth. And we were together, no one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she laid on him. So she arose in the middle of the night, took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I examined him in the morning, indeed he was not my son whom I had born. And the other woman said, no, but the living one is my son and the dead one is your son. And the first woman said, no, but the dead one is your son and the living one is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. What a dilemma to be put in. These two women that, you know, both just had children within a couple of days of each other. One of the childs dies and one of them's accusing the other one of stealing her child and replacing the live one with the dead one. And you're going, okay, what do I do as a king? It's kind of like when your kids are fighting and they hit me first. No, she hit me first. You know, the parent just goes, you know what? I'm spanking both of you. I don't care. Someone's lying. And whoever's lying is going to be punished. The one that's innocent, maybe two. But what do you do? I mean, you know, you get so frustrated at times. You're like, you know, come on. That's when you're saying, God, give me wisdom. And here's Solomon. He's sitting there. You know, this big old decision. This is someone's, I mean, this isn't a small matter. This is someone's child you're talking about. And Solomon, in his wisdom, that God had entrusted to him. Watch what he does. And the king said,
The one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the one, the living one. And the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other. At first you go, what in the world is Solomon doing? But you know what Solomon was doing? He knew the heart of a mother. God had given him the wisdom that a mother would never, ever, man, allow her child, because of the love and because of the compassion that a mother has upon a child, would never allow that to happen. And so watch what happens. The woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she says, oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. But the other said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. And the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother. And all of Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. The wisdom of God. You see, guys, I realize something, and it's just, you know, when you see what God's doing in this church, and I realize, you know, there's times where I just think, God, you know what, I don't even feel like I'm worthy, I don't feel like I'm capable, I don't feel like I can accomplish what you called me to do, this is too big. And yet I realize that it's not me, man, it's God that wants to do the work. And that's true in your lives, man. In whatever situation you'll be facing today, you don't realize something, that God has placed you there, and you may feel overwhelmed, and you may feel like, man, I don't know how to do what I'm doing. And it may be your trade, it may be raising your children, it may be some other, you know, obstacle you're facing in life. But understand this, man, as you seek the wisdom of God, God will guide you and He will direct you, because He's called you to do what you're doing. You need God's wisdom. In the workplace, you need God's wisdom in your home, in your decisions, financially, and everything you're doing, man, seeking the wisdom of God. Because when you have God's wisdom, man, God begins to go before you, and God begins to work things out that you could not do on your own. That's why I'm praying, man, God, give me wisdom. Give me the ability to do what you want me to do, to say the right things, to do the right things, to live my life the right way. Because, God, I can't on my own ability do anything that's pleasing to you or anything that's going to bring glory to your name. And Solomon understood that. I think it's important that we today, you know, in this world that we're living in, that we're able to take all of our, you know, decisions and everything we're doing, and that we're able to go before God and ask God for wisdom. It's difficult, man. You know, especially some of the decisions, you know, as a pastor, you know, you got two, you know, marriages that's falling apart, and you're going, you know, the husband, well, it's all the wife's fault, and the wife, it's all the husband's fault, and you're going, oh, Lord. It's both your faults. You see, you need God's wisdom to be able to address situations and issues of life, not just as a pastor, but as someone living in this world with all of the conflicts and all of the craziness going on. The issues of morality we mentioned at the beginning, you know, just, you know what? These are issues that we're going to have to make a stand for. We need God's wisdom on how to address those things with our children, in our society, amongst our friends, wherever we're at, man, that we're able not to act like we're self-righteous or that we're better than anybody else, but that, man, we know what God says. And even though I'm a sinner, man, I want to live my life according to the Word of God. That takes wisdom to be able to communicate and be able to live out. It needs God's wisdom, man. And you realize something, that not only did Solomon have that wisdom, but watch this. We're not going to read all these names. The next chapter is, well, look at verse 1. King Solomon was king over all of Israel, and these were his officials, a bunch of guys. Chapter 4, verse 20. And Judah and Israel were numerous as the sand of the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. And Solomon's provisions for one day were 30 cores of fine flour, 60 cores of meal, 10 fatted oxen, 20 oxen from the pastures, 100 sheep, besides deer and gazelles and roebucks and fatted fowl. For he had dominion over all the regions on the side of the river, from Tiphsah even to Gaza, namely over the kings of the sides of the river, and he had peace on every side all around him. Imagine, you know, Solomon, I mean, all of this power and all of this authority that was entrusted to him. You realize something, especially as we get to chapter 11, is that Solomon, even though he had wisdom, and there comes a point in his life where the abundance of what he had began to consume him. He wasn't using, man, all that was given to him for the glory of God. He was neglecting some of the things that the Word of God had told him he was supposed to be doing. You see, just because you have the Spirit of God living inside of you doesn't mean that you're going to live, man, a life of obedience to God from here until the day you die. That takes a surrender to God, man, on a daily basis. And Solomon wasn't willing to do that. We won't get into it tonight, but we'll see as we go through these chapters that Solomon begins to compromise in these little areas of his life. He begins not, you know, we saw that he took one wife, and then by the time you get to chapter 11, he's got 700 wives, 300 concubines. And you begin to realize that Solomon began to veer, man. He was no longer seeking God's wisdom when it came to spiritual things, but he really, man, he began to put his passions and his desires and his lust above the things of God. And that's the battle we face, guys. It's a battle all of us face on a daily basis, man. That, you know, one of the things that we see in our society is that, you know, instead of dealing and denying the flesh and saying, you know what, man, I'm not going to do those things, is that we would, you know, we indulge. We feed the flesh. We pursue things that we know we shouldn't be pursuing, and then we make excuses of why we're doing it rather than just saying, you know what? What does the scripture say? It says that we're to deny ourselves, we're to pick up our cross and to follow Him. That's what the scripture says. It says that we're to daily be a living sacrifice. We're to be holy and we're to be acceptable, which is what? Our reasonable service, Romans chapter 12 tells us. You see, we're not living for ourselves. You're living for the one who died for you and who paid the price on Calvary, man. And someone that doesn't have the wisdom of God can't even comprehend that, because all they can comprehend is what they want to do and how they're going to live for themselves. But someone who has the Spirit of God says, you know what? I realize that this life is temporal and I don't want to live my life for this world. I'm living my life for the kingdom to come. That's wisdom, you see? You see the big picture, you see the spiritual picture, you see the eternal picture, rather than just look at the temporary. At the things that are going to gratify you and satisfy you in this world, you're thinking, you know what, man, I would rather live my life for the kingdom of God that's going to last for eternity than to live my life for the pleasures of this world that's going to pass away. That's wisdom. Because you're seeing things through God's eyes. You have a spiritual perspective. Because the Spirit of God is living inside of you. And it's something that Solomon at some point began to veer from. And you know you know what the reality is? Is that I've seen, man, so many people who are at one point walking with the Lord, and then you see them a year later, 2 years later, 5 years later, 10 years later, and then they no longer have their priorities in order. They're living the wisdom of this world. They're not living the wisdom of God in their life. That's with Solomon's problem. Here's where Solomon began to veer, man, as he lived for the temporary rather than the eternal. God help us, man, seriously. God help us to keep our perspective, you know, in the right place. on spiritual things, as the Spirit of God comes in, and as we begin to apply God's Word to our life, and we begin to say, God, man, I want your wisdom, man, in my marriage, in raising my children, in my financial decisions, in my job, in my trade, everything that I have, that I would be seeking your wisdom and your guidance and your direction so that you would guide my life and that I can finish the race. Isn't that the goal? To finish the race, man. There's a lot of people who start the race, but they don't finish the race. To, like Paul at the end of his life, to say, you know what? I fought the good fight. I finished the race. And waits for me the crown. You see, that should be the heart, man, of someone who has God's wisdom. I want to finish the race, man. I want God's will. I want God's purposes. I want God's, you know, direction for my life so that I can accomplish His purposes. Watch this. We're not done. Go back. All of this food that they would prepare for Him on a daily basis. And then look at verse 26. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Imagine. 40,000 horses, and he's got 12,000 horsemen in their chariots that would pull the chariots. And those governors, each in his month, provided food for King Solomon and for all who came to King Solomon's table. There was no lack in their supply. They also brought barley and straw to the proper place for the horses and steeds, each man according to his charge. Look at verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand of the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. Imagine that. For God to be able to say concerning Solomon, you know what, this is the wisest man that ever lived. Wiser than all men. All those of Egypt, all those of you know, all the nations around them, that God had instilled into this man wisdom, man. My prayer is that rather than having the world's wisdom, that God would instill in me, man, His wisdom. Spiritual wisdom. To make right choices, right decisions. I might be able to accomplish, man, what God has, you know, placed before me. And then I pray that not only my prayer, but that would be all of our prayer. That God would give us wisdom. That we would see things from His perspective. I want to close with a couple of verses. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Watch this. Ephesians chapter 1. I think that was Paul's prayer as he was writing to the church of Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, look at begin in verse 7. In Him, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us, look at this, in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. Isn't that amazing? That God has made known to us His will. That we're able to know, you know, from the Word of God and from, you know, the Spirit of God living inside of us, that we're able to understand that, you know what, God has a purpose for my life and that He died for me and He rose from the dead and He's, you know, desires to guide and direct my life. You know what amazes me? Is that it wasn't until Jesus rose from the dead that that was even revealed to mankind. And we have that wisdom available to us today to live a life that's pleasing to God. Look at verse 17 as he continues this whole thought. Look what he says in verse 17 and 18. Watch what he says. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Why? That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And that And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power.
Hey, God wants you to know wisdom, man. He wants you to know what he's done for you. He wants to know all that he has for your life.
But you have to come to him first. You have to surrender to him and say, God, I'm not going to try to live my life according to my wisdom. I'm not going to try to live my life according to my desires. I want to live my life according to your wisdom and your desires. That's why the Proverbs chapter 3, it says this, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. As you begin to surrender your life to God, God will blow your mind, man, what he wants to do in you and the peace he wants to give you and the knowledge of who he is in your life, man, as he wants to reveal to you. But God's looking for a heart that's willing to say, God, I want your wisdom. I don't want to try to live in this world, in this life, man, according to my own. I need your intervention and I need your guidance for my life. One last verse, Colossians chapter 1. Watch this, I love this one. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Just go over a couple books. You got Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you. Why? But to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and in spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, watch, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Man, Paul is clear when he's writing his epistles. My greatest passion for you guys, man, is that you would have God's wisdom to guide you and to direct you, that you may fulfill, man, the purpose that God's called you for. To please him. To live your life for him. That he may be glorified in you and through you. You see, I really believe, man, that if someone surrenders their life to God, that God will accomplish great things through that person's life. Big time. Not an education. And I'm not knocking education. If God's giving education, or if you're going to go to college, man, praise God, because I think we need educated Christians, you know, in our society. But you know what? That's not going to get you God's wisdom. The thing that's going to get you God's wisdom, man, is a heart that's surrendered to God. A heart that says, God, you know what? Out of all the things I can pursue in this world, man, I want to pursue your will and your purposes for my life. Then you're going to have wisdom that only God can give.